Good morning. I loved Sarah's announcement. Blessed to be stressed. We don't think of stress as a blessing, but when we think about the work that God gives us, that may cause us stress. It is a blessing. And that may set the tone of today's sermon. So thank you, Sarah, for that. Well, welcome to the final chapel of this academic year. You know, it's a tradition. Oh, yeah, go ahead. It's the tradition here at APNTS for the president to speak at the opening of the school year in chapel, which we call opening convocation, as well as in the final chapel, which we really haven't given a specific name. Now, after last year's chapel, when I challenged graduates to build bridges as bridges of reconciliation as Christ's ambassadors, Dr. Cunningham commented later that my message sounded like a baccalaureate sermon. And I agreed. Many of you may have participated in a baccalaureate service at the end of your program in Bible college or in university, and know that the baccalaureate sermon is indeed the farewell to a graduating class, usually of a bachelor's degree, therefore the similarity of the two words in English. Now, we haven't done a baccalaureate service at the seminary. We don't offer or haven't offered bachelor's degrees to this point, but the significance of the baccalaureate sermon fits those who depart with master's degrees or doctoral degrees as well. It is that farewell and challenge to those who graduate. And so, knowing that the role of the president is to embrace and enhance culture and traditions of the school and the meaningful symbols, maybe even start new traditions. May I, as president, institute a new tradition at APNTS that the final chapel of the year be called Baccalaureate Chapel. Thumbs up? All God's people say amen. So welcome to Baccalaureate Chapel. And we begin this final service and this baccalaureate sermon saying congratulations to those who are graduating. You have a few more assignments to complete, a final exam or two or four. And then you'll give a loving embrace and hug to your professor as you complete each class, and you'll be on your way to commencement day next Saturday. Now, it was an honor for me last year to stand on the platform and give out diplomas to, and really it was the culmination of our first year here, and now this year again with our second year, as we watch you complete your degrees and depart to follow God's calling with that diploma in hand, to be a part of not only that significant day, but all the significant days between. Now, the ceremony next Saturday is called commencement. And it's called that for good reason. In English, the word commence means to begin. We often think of graduation as an ending of a degree program, and I'm sure it is, but we call it commencement because it actually is a beginning, not an ending. Your focus in that ceremony shifts to the future, moving from what you may have accomplished here to what you will become as you depart. What you've done here is not as important as what you will do when you leave. It is your commencement. And I handed those folders to students who were graduating and completing their requirements and were qualified to serve. And many of you heard, if you were at the graduation banquet last year, those seniors talk about how attending APNTS was indeed a blessing for them. And I agree. The education that you receive here is not available to many young people around the world, to many adults around the world. And to receive it in a Christian environment that's supportive, with teachers who love you, with classmates who support you, is really a blessing. Yet in a school where our motto is Bridging Cultures for Christ, our vision is that graduates will go throughout the region and around the globe to become Christ-like leaders, sharing the gospel, making disciples of every people, culture, and language group, and that each of you will be a blessing. Because you may remember that in God's covenant with Abraham, as was articulated in Genesis chapter 12, he said, I will bless you and you will be a blessing, and all people on earth will be blessed through you. Jesus instructed his disciples as he sent them out into service, freely you have received, freely give. And so it must be with you. Commencement is not where the blessing of education ends. It is where the blessing begins. I wonder if in Christian circles today, we've too often misinterpreted the word blessing. You know, we hear it in song lyrics. We use it in social media. We sprinkle it in conversations to refer to what God has given to us. A home, a family, an education, a good grade, what a blessing. A boyfriend, a girlfriend, a spouse, a new motorbike, whatever it may be, something to enjoy, something that we receive from God that assures us of His love, that benefits us or protects us. And I fear sometimes that we think of blessing as an end in itself, having an inward focus rather than an outward mission. Being a cul-de-sac is the French word. In English, we call it a dead end, a closed-off passageway. A blessing is the end point for our needs and our desires, rather than see blessing as a dynamic road that takes us out into a needy world. For you see how easy it is to fall into the trap of spiritual role reversal. Now, you're probably wondering why I have a picture of Aladdin's magic genie on the screen when I'm talking about blessing. Here's what I mean. We often recognize God's power. We know that He loves us. We conclude that He wants to provide for us what we need to be happy. And if we're not careful, being happy can shift subtly into selfishness. And soon, His priority of holiness may be replaced with our priority of happiness. It finds our way into our prayers. Lord, bless my food. Make it good. Bless my travel. Keep me safe. Help me with this big test so I can get a good grade. Get me this job so I can make lots of money. And all those who are going to be pastors saying, no, not for me. You know, it's always that blessing leads to something we receive. It bless me with this and that. And soon we find ourselves giving orders to God for what He needs to do for us, instead of our prayers focusing on what we can do for Him. And you have it, role reversal happens. We become the master, and God becomes our servant who is to give us everything we need, or in some cases, what we want, rather than the other way around, the way it should be. It shows up in our interpretation of the scripture verse that was read. We know that in all things God works for the good. And we often stop with that word good and we apply that to ourselves. That God works in all things for my good. It's a handy verse to use when we have a problem or an obstacle or we need something. When something is not going as it should. And there's where it reminds me of the genie in Aladdin. Remember that? Have you read the book, or maybe you've seen the film, that Aladdin finds a magic lamp and he rubs it a certain way, and you know, out jumps a genie. Now, granted, Aladdin was having a struggle with Jafar and his love for Princess Jasmine, who he believed would never fall in love with him unless she thought he was a prince. So he had been trapped in a cave, and he found this lamp, and when he rubbed it, the lamp revealed a genie who explained to Aladdin that he had become his master, and he would grant him 3 wishes. And of course, given all these problems and his love for Jasmine, he asked that his first wish would be to become a prince, to be near Jasmine. And as the story unfolded, Aladdin realized near the end that he could not keep pretending to be something that he was not. But there are times when it's tempting for us to hang on to an idea that is not the right idea, which is God provides for us to make us happy. Now, I will say that this sermon creates a conflict in me because I want to be happy. I want to have food. I want to have a job. I want to have a car. I want to have all those things. And yet, if that becomes the main focus and how I interpret how God relates to me and how He blesses me, I will never fully grasp His power to change the world, to bless the world through me. Now, what about that verse, Romans 8:28? Let's put it back on the screen again. We know that in all things God works for the good. And like I said, many times we stop right there. But read the next few words. The good of those who love Him. Oh, I love God. He gives me lots of nice things. Oh, I know that's a little extreme, but sometimes, again, it creeps in. The good of those who love God, who have been called according to His purpose. Who have been called according to His purpose. That is an important phrase. What does it mean to be called according to God's purpose? Could it be that being called to His purpose has something to say about what is really good in our lives, in the lives of those who love Him? Could it be that God is calling us far beyond our own perspective of what is good? What is good for us? Toward what is good for His mission in the world, which is a greater good, a more complete blessing than we might ever imagine otherwise. Well, what is God's purpose? What is that purpose to which we've been called? First, some historical background. As I mentioned earlier, God's covenant with Abraham, you will be blessed to be a blessing. It includes the promise of blessing, but it interprets this as being a blessing that is fulfilled in being a blessing to the world. It was that mission that God had, the Missio Dei, that we would reach out and reconcile people to God, and in that reconciliation, blessing would come. Now, in the years that followed, the children of Israel certainly enhanced and embraced the promise of being a blessed people, but they too often misunderstood their calling to be one of privilege rather than one of mission. And to use the images from Aladdin, all they had to do was sing songs of praise, offer the right sacrifices, rub the lamp the right way, and poof, God's command was to grant their wishes. But God kept reminding them through the prophets that obedience was more important than rituals. And Micah affirmed that what the Lord really required was justice and mercy and a humble walk with God. God had called the children of Israel to reflect His love and His character and His sacrifice. And in doing so, they would redeem the world. And Jesus calls His church to do the same. That whatever you do for the least of these, you do for me. The poor, the downcast, the lost. The call to God's purpose, to reflect His love and redeem the world. And I continue to think of Lou's sermon and the video that was shown and the mission that they and other students are involved in to reach out to those who need the blessing of God. And in doing so, we are blessed. And it's the same for us today. Those who follow Jesus, who have received His Spirit, and who are called to be ambassadors to reconcile the world with Jesus Christ, to Jesus Christ, therein comes the blessing. So graduates, and even current students, what does this mean to you? To be called according to God's purpose. First of all, it's to live as His children. That's the first thing, to live as His children. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Again, putting this verse in its context, go up to verse 14. The creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. Now, when I first read that sermon as a young Christian, I thought it was talking about heaven. Because I didn't put a plural in what in that the version I was reading, the Son of God. I thought, well, the creation waits for Jesus to come back. And then I read a different version and realized that word is plural. And in this version, it's interpreted children. It's not they're waiting for Jesus to come back. They're waiting for Jesus to be revealed in us. And the creation groans. They groan in eager anticipation for us to step forward and reveal Jesus in the way we love and the way we serve. And as we live Christ-like lives as God's children, as Jesus' disciples, the world will see His glory revealed in us, in His sons and daughters. It's as if the Apostle Paul was telling them, this is it. The world needs you. It's groaning as if in childbirth. And all the women said, amen. I don't know what that feels like, but I can just imagine what that groan is. And Paul says, the world is groaning with that same groan, and they're waiting for you. They know something better is coming. And if they can see me, God says, revealed in your life of love and total commitment, their lives will be changed forever. Living Christ-like lives as God's children will reveal His glory in us. Verse 14 says, those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. And we're the children of God as we allow His Spirit to work in and through us. His Spirit testifies through us that we are His children. We are co-heirs with Christ to that purpose. And what was Christ's purpose? To redeem the world. His resurrection ushered in the kingdom of God, and we are called to be His first fruits, to usher in His kingdom and reign on earth. And if you look at verse 21, the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. And that's what we do as His children. Give ourselves to that liberation, that glorious freedom that He wants to see in the world around us. Truly live as His children so that you resemble Him in every aspect of your life. Second part of that purpose is to live to serve. Goes right together with living as His children. Look at verse 17. We share in His sufferings so that we may also share in His glory. Our present sufferings can't compare with the glory that will be revealed in us. Sometimes serving is fun. I've been asked to serve at dinners or serve at a youth event and had such a good time. There are other times when serving hurts, when it's hard work, when it's not fun at all. Until you begin to hear the Spirit whispering to you and blessing you because you have brought the Spirit of Jesus into that setting. Serving as Jesus did, even when it hurts, helps us to know Him better. What did Paul say? I want to know Christ. To know the power of His resurrection. That's the fun part. And to share in the fellowship of His sufferings. And we cannot truly know Christ until we suffer, until we die for others. And that's what Jesus calls us to do. And we can see how he feels, what his passions are, how deeply he cares. Superficially, the sufferings of the present may hinder God's purpose. You think? Reverend Chuck Swindoll said it this way: "It is a truth that God gave me at a time when I was overwhelmed with unexpected and unfair blows from the words of other people, from the things that I was trying to do. Everything," he said, "I learned, everything I endure is designed to prepare me to serve more effectively. If I am a servant, I may feel used, unappreciated, and disrespected. Yet if he has ordained me to follow in the footsteps of his son, he knows what is valuable and necessary. And if God is directing the events of my life, suffering or not, they are right. And I will serve him because I love him, no matter what the cost. Serving him, serving others, even when it hurts, is what God has called us to do." The third part of that purpose is to live to save. Look at verse 24. "In this hope we were saved. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness and intercedes for us in accordance with the will of God." Now, we usually apply that to prayer, and of course it's an important part of prayer. But when you nest it in that context of serving and suffering and the creation groaning for us to live as God's children, the revelation of God, the Spirit helping us in our weakness, is when we get into a situation where we don't know what to do. Have you been there? When you're trying to help someone, when you're in the middle of a tragic situation, when people are suffering, and you just don't know what to do. And then the Spirit comes alongside of you and encourages you and instructs you. And when you get out there on the front lines of the battle with evil, the Spirit will be there and will intercede for us in accordance with the will of God and will bring us the strength that we need. Now, we all know that only God can save, right? So you may look at that and say, "Well, wait, we don't live to save. God saves." But what does Paul say in the Scriptures? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. "We are Christ's ambassadors. God has reconciled us to himself through Christ, and he gives us the ministry of reconciliation. He has committed to us that message. We serve on his behalf." So the way people are saved is through the body of Christ, through our hands and feet, through our service, through our presence and our availability in the mission of God. Now, Paul admitted in verses 23 and 25, like I said, that we often find ourselves groaning through the redemption process for our own salvation, our own growth, yet we wait for it patiently as his Spirit works within us. And then verses 26 and 27 assure us that the Spirit is there to help us in our weakness. And as we pursue God's purpose in our life, as we go about his work in the world, he will give us what we need. He will help us in our weakness. He will intercede for us so that the power of God is with us. Remember the context again. The creation is waiting for the children of God to be revealed, so that even when we don't know how to help someone in their problems, how to reach someone for Christ, how to reconcile our situation to God's Spirit, the Spirit will help us. And he searches in accordance with God's purpose, and he intercedes when we think we can do nothing else but fail. Just stay with it. Just trust God. When you think all is lost, he will save. As you put yourself out there and you step out, even when you don't know the answers to the problems and the pain that you see around you, he is saving the world through you. Live as God's children. Reflect his identity and his purpose and his mission. Live to serve even when it hurts. live to save, knowing that I have the message of reconciliation and people are waiting. The creation is waiting, groaning to see that revealed in me. Well, just as the word became flesh and dwelt among us, as it says in John chapter 1, his word becomes flesh and lives in us. The incarnation of Christ is manifested again in the way we live in his image. The more we focus on his way of life, the more we will reflect him. Oh, I'm still groaning through the redemption process in my own life. There are times I just don't know what, I mean, I sit in my office as president, I'm out on the street, I'm interacting with you, and there are times when I just say, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing. And I have to pray, and I have to count on him, and I have to trust him. And as I do, he intercedes. He gives me a direction. He gives me encouragement. And he will do the same for you in whatever, wherever he calls you. I am his child. I am committed to serving him, even when it means sacrifice and suffering. I am committed to a life devoted to his work of salvation so that his purposes will be accomplished in me. And a world needing redemption depends on you. The Good News Translation interprets Romans 8:28 this way. I like this particular version. We know that in all things, God works for good with those who love him, those who he has called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. God works in us good in all things. God works through us for the good of the world in all things. And the power of the crucifixion and the resurrection, the same Jesus who held up the bread and the cup before he died and said, this is my body, this is my blood, broken for you. That same body that God raised from the dead, that same resurrection power will be there for you as you step out into a world that needs you. Lord Jesus, thank you for the promise that we are your children. For the ability that only comes through the Spirit to live as your children. To live to serve and to live to save. And may we commit ourselves so that in us, through us, with us, all things that are good can be accomplished. Because we are called according to your purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.